You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
All right, if you would, please go ahead and find a seat. We're going to continue our worship this afternoon. Yeah, you can come on up. My name is Harrison Ford. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. It's great to be with you today. So while our senior pastor Eric is on sabbatical this summer, I'm taking about half of the preaching load, but then we're inviting in a bunch of our ministry partners, people whose ministries we support and in many ways have been sent out of City Church. And in some ways, this is really a homecoming, especially today. We have with us Pete Lyon. Pete was formerly the RUF campus minister at VCU right here down the road, and now he is the RUF campus minister at CNU. And Pete's wife, Sarah, was our former children's ministry director. So let's go ahead and give a big round of applause to welcome Pete back.
Thanks, brother. It's good to be back. It is wonderful to be back with you this Sunday, to worship alongside you, to see some familiar faces, and to get to join you in the Psalms, in your summer in the Psalms. Who here's really excited about the Psalms? Like, who here's a big Psalms person? Who's like, when you're going for someplace, like, yeah, I love the Psalms. That's not me so much. I get the Psalms. I'm like, I'm on board with the Psalms. I wish I was a Psalms guy. You know, like growing up in the church, it's like the equivalent of like the secular poetry guy or like the guy in a band, like being the guy who's like, I've got a bunch of Psalms memorized. That's not me. But I think I've learned to love them. I think if I'm honest, I'm more of a minor prophets guy. I don't know what that actually says about me. But it's fun to go through the Psalms, and you know, the Psalms offer us a really helpful way of processing through feelings, through places we are in our lives, and for praying for each other. I remember back my first year in Richmond, I was going through a hard season, and Pastor Eric, texts me, I'm praying Psalm 46 for you, the psalm that we're going to read today. And I reply, thanks. And I read it, and I'm like, oh, yeah, that's comforting. That's cool. Thanks, Eric. It was very sweet, obviously, very sweet. And I didn't really think about it much more. And a few weeks later, I'm at Presbytery. That's where local pastors and elders gather together to kind of do business. And some guy's going through his ordination exams, and Eric stands up. It's like, do you have any Psalms memorized? And the guy said, no. And I was like, oh, how embarrassing. I did not have any Psalms memorized at this point. But I thought to myself, I am about to stand for those same exams where I have to stand up on a floor and answer these questions. I should memorize a psalm. So when Eric answers that one, I've got one ready. And I know just the psalm to memorize. I'm going to memorize Psalm 46, and he'll see that I really listened to him that one time I texted him, and he'll be proud of me. I'm a people pleaser a little bit. I don't know if you can tell. And I did it, and it was really remarkable. The work of memorization is a work of repetition. There's kind of two parts of memorization. I used to be a theater kid. I don't know, who are my theater kids at? I used to be a theater kid, and there's kind of two parts of memorization. First, you have to actually figure out what you're saying. Because if you just rote memorize things, you'll get lost really easily. The first word you mess up, you're done. You have to figure out what is the substance of what you're saying. And then you have to repeat it over and over again till kind of the music of it comes out, till the rhythm of it kind of forms in your brain. And so that's what I started to do with the psalm. And it's really remarkable because the argument I'm going to make for you this morning is I think that's what this psalm wants us to do. Is to come to it and repeat it and say it over and over again to ourselves. I'm going to spoil you with the application before I've even read the passage. The application is we need to sing this to ourselves. So let's do that together. We actually sang it earlier. It was one of the songs. It's really cool. It's very applicable. But let's read it together. Let's read Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved to the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes the wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Heavenly Father, I pray as we enter into your word that you would quiet our hearts. There is so much that reaches out from within us to distract and grab our attention, that demands of us, that says, focus on me, look at me, I am the present trouble that will overwhelm you. Lord, help us to be still, to hear you, to see you, and to know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at it, you can usually look at this psalm as we break it apart. I'm going to do a radical thing where I break this into three sections, 3 points. I know no pastor's ever done that before. We see this structure, this repetition, this confession. God is our refuge, our present help in trouble. Our present help in trouble. Getting ahead of myself. Then down to verse 7, the God of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And down to 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Repetition is important. These repeated themes, these repeated lines, it's the psalmist telling us what is important here. You are safe. You are secure with the Lord. And it encourages us to look into the imagery of the psalm, to dig into this, to know what's being said. We've got to look at the imagery. We have to explore the imagery. We've got to inhabit the imagery a little bit. So we have this image of the refuge that's right off the bat. What our present help, what does that mean? What does that mean for us? We don't live in an era of castles, of fortresses, of walls. But I will tell you something that is very important about a fortress is that it's nearby. You do not get an announcement when the danger is going to come. You see it on the edge of the hills and you need to go. You need to run. A help, a fortress that is not near, that is not present, is no fortress at all. God is declaring that he is near, he is here, he is available presently. He is our safety, not at some future date or once some future conditions are met. Once we climb the next hill, he is present. He is available to be run to. And not just in the sort of the normal sort of martial sense, but like look at the imagery of like, when are we safe? We won't fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved to the heart of the sea. And I think there's some cultural, I don't say baggage that we need to dig up to see something here. The sea is a place of chaos. Overwhelming. All the Mediterranean cultures were always in fear for the sea, because the Mediterranean's a sea that's very dangerous to be on. The sea is a source of chaos and anxiety and fear. It visually represents that. And on the other hand, we have the mountain. We have the high place, the secure place, the thing that's immovable. Like, go try and make a dent in a mountain. go without the aid of modern dynamite, even maybe with dynamite, goes like, I'm gonna move that mountain. I'm gonna do something about that mountain. You can't. Spend all day with a shovel, your impact on that mountain is negligible. The mountain is sort of the counterpoint, the sense of solidity, safety. You would build your fortress on the high place. But that is being tossed into the sea. The Lord is our refuge when those things that we imagined secure and lasting and safe, when those things we counted on to always be there, maybe those people we counted on to always be there, are gone, are ripped away from us. When that thing we were sure we could rely on, build our identity on, build our life on is gone, what still remains? The present help and refuge of our Lord. You know, I don't know if any of you remember this. When we attended here, my son Wesley had a little bit of a tough time coming back from COVID. He's on the autism spectrum, and coming from like just being in a quiet house all day back to like church with loud noises and loud things, he would just lose it in the back. And there were a lot of days, there were a lot of Sunday afternoons I spent out in the lobby just sitting with Wesley, rubbing his back, holding him, trying not to yell at him because that wasn't helpful, and trying to be a loving father. And there were little accommodations we needed to make for Wesley. We needed to slowly step him back into church because we felt church was important to him. But he was afraid. The loudness, the chaoticness, the number of people was overwhelming to him. It was the sea to him, all the sounds, especially when I was on sound and I made the volume really loud. No, all of that. And so we made accommodations first. We were in the lobby, and then we started letting him come to church with headphones on. We let him bring all his art stuff so he had something that he could focus on and kind of hone in on. And there's a certain sense where it would have been very easy for us to just take the accommodations all the way. Just be like, you know what, maybe one of us just stays home with Wesley. Maybe Wesley can't do this. Maybe where we let the fear and the chaos be the thing that we accommodate. But at that point, we are being ruled by fear. This place that had been a great comfort to us, City Church, coming and being amidst our community during a really uncertain, chaotic time, had become chaotic itself to us. And there's a lot in you that just wants to run and to flee. But we need to examine those things. We need to examine what are we chiefly afraid of? What are we accommodating? What fears are we allowing to dominate our thoughts? Because the Lord tells us that he will be with us when the most terrifying things that could possibly happen are upon us. Not just might happen, but in the midst of them, he is with us. And so with the confidence that the Lord says he is with us, let's examine, like, what do our accommodations, what do are the things we accommodate to fear say about what we believe overall? I think to do that, we need to keep going. We need to keep moving through this psalm. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We so often feel the impending kind of collapse. That's what sort of channels a lot of our anxieties in our brains, right? Like, if I don't do this tomorrow, if I don't get this done, if I don't do this thing, it's all going to fall apart. They're going to see I'm a fraud. And as we continue in this psalm, we have this distinct contrast, this image contrast that we're supposed to spend time with, that we're really supposed to visualize. On one hand, we have this city, this vision of Eden, this well-watered, safe and secure, glad, joyful city. It is safe. The Lord will help her. It is safe. It is joyful. That river analogy is important. It has water. It is secure. It can last. And it's contrasted. Within verse 6, the nations rage and the kingdoms totter. Outside the city, everything is going wrong. Everything is filled with rage and hangs on a precipice. How can this city, how can we feel safe amongst all this chaos? And then verse 6 continues, he utters his voice and the earth melts. So really, like, I think visualize this. Visualize a word. It's sort of a counterpoint to Genesis 1. We have God calling creation into being with his word. That same God has power over his creation. The very voice of God is tangibly more real than the things that are raging and tottering outside of us. This language reminds me, I warned you I'm a minor prophets guy. It reminds me of Micah in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and he will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters pour down a steep place. In the midst of all the raging and the demanding and the fearfulness, in steps the Lord. How will he keep us safe when the mountains are falling, when the kingdoms are raging? Well, when the Lord shows up, when he speaks, when he steps down, we realize that those things, those fears, those concerns that we thought were so pressing are less tangible than the Lord of hosts. I love C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce. It's a kind of a meditation on heaven and hell. And the protagonist is traveling. He starts in hell, and everything's very kind of see-through and transparent. And because it's written by an Englishman, he rides a bus to heaven. He gets there, and to his surprise, as he steps out into the grass, it hurts him. Because heaven is so much more materially real than he is. And the reason C.S. Lewis kind of imagines this image is because so often we imagine the spiritual realm or the realm of God as less materially real or present to us. This thing that's a far-off hope, this thing that's maybe a wish, but these things that are knocking at our door, those are the materially real present thing. And the psalmist is telling us, no, the problem with your fears and anxieties is that they are foregrounding the wrong thing. As we worry, as we preoccupy ourselves, as we meditate on the things of this world that terrify us, we have created sort of a backwards view of the realness, of the pressingness, of the substantialness of God and his creation. I think it's worth us taking a second to think about that idea that that so often our fear and anxiety, you know, I teach a seminar at REF Summer Conference on meditation and spiritual discipline, and I ask people to raise their hands if they've ever meditated before, and I get like no hands. And I say, yes, you have. How many of you have stayed up at night worrying about every little thing that could go wrong? You're meditating every night. You're just meditating on all the things you hate the most, fear the most. And we repeat those things to ourselves again and again. We discipline ourselves. We prepare ourselves to be in fear and trembling. But the Lord steps into this. Behold the works of the Lord, he continues, how he has brought desolations on the earth, how he makes wars to cease and the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Oh, thank goodness God is bringing desolations. That was a joke line. Okay, tough crowd. No, this is maybe not the reassuring line we're immediately looking for. We're looking for comfort, comfort. But there's something we need to hear. As we worry about, oh, what's happening on the news, as we worry about these things, God needs to remind us, you know that I'm the one who is brought, raised up and thrown down empires. You know that I am the one who is active and moving throughout all history, that these things move on my whim. You know, maybe a part of that's a little bit cultural. You know, we don't regularly every day see the things that have been built up and thrown down around us. Maybe if we lived in a city like Istanbul or Rome where we saw, you know, thousands of year-old things all the time, we'd sort of recognize this passage of time a little bit better. Maybe it'd be a part of us. I love a story that's told by the Greek author Xenophon. This is like 400 BC. He and his Greek mercenary friends are trying to escape a battle, and they go and hide in this city. And it's bigger than any city in Greece, and it's completely abandoned. It's completely empty. And they sit there, and they start talking, and they realize no people they know could build this city. The architecture of it, the grandeur of it, is greater than anything they've ever seen. And it's completely abandoned and gone. And there was terror for them. If that can happen to this people, it could happen to us. The Lord is not afraid of the things that we are afraid of. He has raised up and brought down more powerful things. And look at the language of this. Is he passively doing this? No, he is breaking the bow. He's shattering the spear. He is burning the chariots. He is active and presently at work. And he tells us, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Your anxiety, your anxious micro actions that you do, all those little things that you're trying to do to manage every little thing, your reactionary living bread of fear is not necessary. Behold, I jokingly told Harrison I wanted to name this sermon after a line from Mean Girls, well, paraphrase, but like, shut up, get in the car, loser, we're beholding God. Like, just stop. Stop. Because he's not, because there's a second part of this, and we might not notice it at first, it's where the repetition gets us. It's not just God, it's the Lord of hosts. That's Yahweh Sevaot, that's it, the name of God, the God of Jacob. He's giving us these multiple names. He's letting us know, not some weird, foreign, distant God that you don't really understand. No, a relational God, the God of Jacob, a God you know, I give you my name, Yahweh. The Lord He is familiar. We can be still and know and trust him. Because we know who he is. He is not a stranger to us. Familiarity is really important. As we're talking about this thing, it's like we need to stop. We need to calm ourselves in the midst of fear. It's important to know who we're trusting then. Because it's a trust exercise, right? It's like, well, I'm pretty nervous about all this stuff. So if you're asking me to stop, you're asking me to trust you. Can we trust God? Are we familiar with him? Are we familiar with who he is? It's really important, too. Like, in our most trusting relationships, they're familiar relationships, right? I would say the person I trust the most is my wife. I am very familiar with her. We know each other. I don't accidentally mistake, like, that, you know, Sarah's the sort of person who gets stuff done. I don't need to check in with her whether she's done every little thing she'd said she was going to do. She's going to do it. Like, Sarah doesn't have to tell me when I show up someplace, like, yo, make sure that you're, like, social and be loud enough so that everybody, like, knows you. Like, she knows who I am. Trust is built. Familiarity. Do we know God enough to trust him with these things? Do we know who he is? Do we know the things that he has done? Think about that word behold. Do we spend time bearing witness to the things that he has done? Are we confident enough in the works of the Lord to rest from our anxiety and worrying, to be still and to be at peace like that well-watered city? Are we able to do that? Because if Israel, you know, this psalm is written before Jesus, and if Israel had excellent reason based on their history, based on the prophets, based on the movement of God through the Exodus, through God choosing his people and redeeming his people, if they had excellent reason to know God and to trust him and to rest in his faithfulness, how much more reason do we who have encountered Jesus, who can read about the incarnation of the Son of God, who know God with a sense of familiarity because he has become a person, because we have a testimony to the character of God in the person of Jesus, the faithfulness of God. How much more do we, who have the greatest example of God's faithfulness, the fact that Jesus would die for a faithless people, how much more reason do we have to trust? How much less should we trust in our own strength, our own ability to fix it now that we have seen the redeeming work of Jesus? We were so in need of him that he, the Son of God, needed to die on our behalf. It was our sin, our offense, our evil that necessitated Jesus to die. The best of our actions are tainted by sin. Let's say, go back to that initial intro, imagining that I'm just like, I'm trying to be a good pastor. I should memorize. I should have some psalms ready to comfort people. Like, there's some good intentions there. There's still the taint of like, I want to impress. I want the favor of these people. Our motives are so often mixed, tainted, even in our best actions, our best choices, when we go to be our best selves. How much more reason then do we have, bearing witness to the perfect work of God, do we have to be still and know that he is God? He will be exalted. What the psalm is doing for us when we sing it, when we say it, when we practice it, is that it forms a counter habit to our anxiety that's trying to do the same things about our fears and our anxieties and saying, fear this thing, worship this thing in terror. Give this thing over a piece of your life. Accommodate this fear. This psalm is counterpractice to that, where it says, stop. Stop. God is powerful. He is faithful. He is near. In repeating this psalm, we can practice a very regular repentance. A very regular return to God that says, I do not trust in my own power and my own understanding. Lord, I repent that I lived out of that. I want to stop. I want to pause. And I want to recognize that you are good and my best good. I would say this psalm is maybe practiced repentance for fear, worry, and anxiety. It says to God, I often don't trust that I'm secure in you. I don't trust that being yours isn't enough. I don't trust that you love me. I don't trust that, but I repent of my lack of trust, my lack of faithfulness. And I throw myself, I call out to Jesus, who is ever faithful, who is powerful, who is strong. And I say again and again, and we'll need to do this for our whole lives, and we just need to say, I will be still and know that you are God and I am yours. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is so easy for us to just accelerate, to hear all the noise that surrounds us that cultivates fear and worry. And it is so hard for us to stop and to trust. Lord, I pray that you would teach us, that we would learn through repetition and through repentance to come back to you where we have received grace beyond measure, where we are safe and secure amongst things and disasters that we cannot imagine. Because you are good and you love us and you are sovereign. And it's in your name. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray.